Beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And in verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Lord, thank you for the word of God we've read, and we pray now for the anointing of the Spirit to expound it in a way that is true to the text, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that accomplishes fruit for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, I had intended to finish up in doing a series on worship, and I intended to finish that today. In fact, began working on that message Monday and Tuesday. But Wednesday, Thursday, a two-word phrase popped into my head, and I couldn't let go of it. And that phrase was injured reserve. Injured reserve. If you follow sports like football and hockey, you know what injured reserve is. If you follow baseball, it's the disabled list. Basketball, I think, is called the injured list. It basically is the same thing. It's for players that have sustained, at least supposed to have, sustained an injury. Maybe a strain, a tear, a break. Something that prevents them from being able to play, being able to be on the active roster. And so they're put on this, and it's a place where they can be worked on, where surgery can take place if it needs to, where healing can take place, where physical therapy can take place, whatever is necessary to get them back in the game. And as I pondered this and reflected on this, it hit me. Over the last few weeks, I've been challenging the congregation to come off the bench. That worship is what we're called to do and to be, and that when we make God's glory our goal in all that we do, then everything we do is worship. But in particular, in the service, when we gather together, when it's our season and we're ready to worship, that we need to be ready, not just the starters. It can't just be Kurt and the team over here and for me over here and the ushers. That in a healthy church, everybody is ready to come off the bench, to take part, to be of the team, to give help the team glorify God. But what the Lord put on my heart is that there are some players that want to come off the bench but are injured. There's some players that want to get back into the game, but they can't. And if they try, they would hurt themselves and they'd hurt the team. But I want to tell you today about a God who has the power to break every chain, to heal every injury, and to get you back in the game. What I want to do today is I want to take you through some biblical characters. I don't normally do character sketches, but I want to do some character sketches today and take a look at some players in the scripture that ended up on injured reserve. I want you to see how they got there, but more importantly, how God got them off injured reserve and back in the game. The first one is a guy whose name means the Lord is my God, but somewhere along the way forgot that. You know him as Elijah. You can read about him in 1 Kings, but in particular in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's an account in which Elijah gets a message from Jezebel, the queen, that he's dead meat. Within 24 hours, he's going down. Now, if you don't know the story of Elijah, it's a really powerful story of signs and wonders. In fact, in chapter 18 and 17 and 18, you can read about where Elijah, under the power of God, had called for a drought on the land. And for three and a half years, there has been no rain at all. Elijah has been battling the forces of darkness. And in chapter 18, he has to fight the prophets of Baal. And there's this huge encounter on Mount Carmel between 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah standing alone. And the contest was is that whichever one's God answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice, that was the true God. Elijah ends up watching as the prophets of Baal get going, and all day, and they're cutting themselves and blood is pouring out. No fire, no fire. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah stands up and he says, God, show them that I'm doing this because you told me to. And fire comes down and not only consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the limestone. Everything explodes and disappears. The people hit the dirt. Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. The king is there with them. He doesn't stop Elijah when Elijah says, okay, now grab all those prophets of Baal and put them to death. Elijah has had an amazing spiritual victory. He is on top of his game. He's got the prophets on the run. He's got the king who sees this. Everything is going to go his way. He's got expectations through the roof. And following that, he gets alone and he begins to pray and cries out to God, and the rain comes back. And then he outruns the chariot of Ahab from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. He ran 17 miles. I don't know if you've ever run more than a mile or two. 17 is a long way to run. And this isn't on a track. This is some pretty tough terrain. And that brings us to chapter 19. Here we have Elijah with expectations, with hopes. He's on perhaps even a spiritual high. And then he gets the word. You are dead in 24 hours. And Elijah falls apart. Now, I don't believe Elijah just happened to fall apart. I think there's some things going on with Elijah's life. After he gets this call that he's going to die, he panics. It says he ran for his life. He actually went another 100 miles south from Jezreel to Beersheba in the southern part of Israel. He gets underneath a broom tree. He sits there and goes, I'm done. I give up. Kill me now, God. What is his injury? Can we sum it up with one word? Burnout. He is burned out. He has been spiritually challenging the prophets of Baal. He's had this incredible challenge on Mount Carmel and all the years leading up to it. He ran 17 miles. He had all these expectations, and everything gets shattered, and now he's shot. He's shot physically, he's shot emotionally, he's shot mentally, he's shot spiritually. He is toasted. I'm done. I am done. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life where you have given and given and given, and you've had the highest of expectations, and everything crashed and burned around you? Everything fall apart. You prayed and you cried and you believed you did what God calls you to do. But instead of things getting better, they got worse. And you are spent. You've got no reserves left. You're in overdraft and you've already overdrawn your overdraft. You're gone. You have nothing left. And all you want to do is, I'm done. I'm done. Just kill me, God, now and get it over with. He was burned out. And I know that sometimes as believers, we can get burned out as well. We're not immune to the effects of the economy. We're not immune to the effects in the world. We could get worn out. You try to serve, you try to be faithful. Sometimes you get involved with too much and you can burn out physically. Sometimes you burn out. Our bodies aren't machines that go on forever. They have boundaries. They have limits. And there used to be a time in our world, long before all the technology, where you actually slept at night and were awake during the day. Now we're awake all the time. And so we push our bodies past their limits. And although our bodies are pretty amazing things and they can handle a lot of stress, they weren't made to have every day be an emergency. And so as we get there, what happens is in a physical sense, our bodies break down. Our adrenaline systems crash. Our endocrine systems go out of whack. We start having the effects physically. And once that starts going emotionally, because the mind-body connection, emotionally we become frazzled and overwhelmed. We become short. We start snipping and snapping at people. And we cry out to God and nothing changes. So then we begin to wonder where God is. And we become overwhelmed and we go, I'm done. Shoot me now, God, and get it over with. Injured reserve. Elijah's out of the game. So what does God do for Elijah? He doesn't come to Elijah and say, Elijah, snap out of it. You shouldn't feel that way. What does he do? Take a look, chapter 19. He lets him sleep. He sleeps. He's exhausted. How many of you know that sleep can actually be worship? He slept. He slept. And then what did he do? God fed him. And then he slept. And then God fed him. God met a physical need. He was burned out. And God let him recover physically. And then Elijah, based on that food and sleep, traveled another 200 miles down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and he got alone with God. And again, God didn't go, he said, Elijah, what's wrong? And all of this pent-up stuff that Elijah has been holding on to says, it's not fair! I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. They're not listening to you. They're not following you. I've tried. And God lets him pour out his heart and pour out his complaint to confess his heart. And then God says, all right, Elijah, let me show you I haven't forgotten you, and I'm still the Lord your God, Elijah. You forgot who you are, Elijah. You forgot what I've called you to do. Let me remind you. And God gave him the demonstration of the earthquake and the demonstration of the wind, and then God spoke in a still, small voice. He said, Elijah, it's all right. And he told him a few things that encouraged his heart. He said, Elijah, there are 7,000 just like you who have not bowed the knee. See, one of the things about burnout is we feel we're in this all alone. We feel that no one else has gone through this, is going through this, or ever will go through this. People have gone through this before. Elijah, you're not alone. And then Elijah, you need a team. I want you to anoint Elisha. He's going to become your servant. He's going to work with you. You're not going to do this solo anymore. You're going to have somebody else with you. You're going to be in this with a team member. And then he says, I want you, here's a renewal of the call. I want you to anoint this one. I want you to anoint this one. There's some things are going to be changing. I'm going to get rid of the king that's now there, that's in Baal worship. I'm going to bring a different king in. It's going to be okay. I've got you. I haven't forsaken you. I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to bring partner with you. You've poured out your heart. Let's get back in the game. The good news is that Elijah was able to be restored, and God gave him another dozen years of ministry. There is recovery after burnout. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, you can get back in the game. Well, then I thought about another couple characters, another injury that can take you out. I'm familiar, I'm sure, with the Apostle Peter, Matthew 26. Denies Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And after the third time, verse 75, Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And along with Peter, I thought about another guy. His name was John Mark. Acts chapter 15. John Mark had been called by God to work with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He was a great helper, a great servant, but somewhere along the way, he bailed. Quit. And so when it came time again to go on the next missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's bring Mark along. Paul said, no way. He's a loser. He's a failure. He abandoned us last time. I don't want him. Kick him out. He's not worth, he's on injured reserve. We can't use him. We don't want him on the active roster. So what is something else that I've seen put people on the injured reserve? It's failure. How many of you have ever blown it? Bounce around on my back end and put both legs up. Folks, I got to tell you, one of the things that will knock you out of the game is when you blow it. Because there is a very real enemy that wants to go after you with condemnation and guilt and keep you out of the game and convince you that God can't forgive you and convince you that God can't bring you back. Sometimes our failures are because we have strongholds in our life, entrenched patterns. You know what I'm talking about? It's you've been around the mountain a few times. I've teasingly said you've been around the mountain so many times and stayed at the hotel at the base of the mountain so many times, they have your credit card on file, so when you pop in, they have the room ready for, oh, it's so nice to have you back, Mr. Richards. You've blown it so many times, and you say, man, Lord, I know what I should be doing, and I blew it again. I know what I want to do, but I blew it again. And you convinced yourself, and the enemy is right alongside convincing you that you are not worthy to be on this team, that you don't deserve to be on this team, that you have failed, that you have blown it, and that you are past redemption, that things will never change in your life, that you are stuck in that pattern of defeat, that you will never, ever stop doing that, and the best you can hope for is that Jesus somehow will let you into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Let me tell you something. God has the capacity to forgive and restore even the failures, because the Bible is filled with failures that got back into the game. Peter blew it. Jesus had said to Peter, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind? I'm done. I'm off the team. I've been disqualified. I've been kicked off the team. You can imagine in those 3 days what he must have gone through. He wept bitterly. This wasn't just a little trickle tear. He is sobbing. I've blown it. I am out of the game. I am off the team. And yet what a precious word came in Mark chapter 16. And the Gospel of Mark was, by church tradition, the words of Peter as written down by John Mark. Wow. A couple of failures that got back into the game. Peter records the words that the angel, because somebody told him these words. The angel said to them, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's included. Peter's not been kicked to the curb. Peter may feel like, oh, I'm not included anymore. The angel said, make sure you let Peter know. He's got to meet Jesus. And in John 21, Jesus recommissions Peter. And for the three failures, there's three recommissionings. Peter, do you love my sheep? Do you love my lambs? Do you love my sheep? Yes, yes, yes. You know, I'm trying. I do. Peter, it's all right. You're back in the game. You're back in the game. And John marked the same thing. When they split in Acts 15, Barnabas took them. Now, you won't see Barnabas again in the Bible except for one brief reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Barnabas, he's off the map. He wasn't as important to Luke's story, but he was important to Mark's story. Because Barnabas, this one whose name means encourager, took a failure back under his wings and worked with him and loved on him and encouraged him. And by 2 Timothy chapter 4, we get these amazing words by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Would you get Mark and bring him here? He is helpful to me in my ministry. When my wife and I've shared this story, some of you know, when my wife and I were youth pastoring in Spencerport, New York, we worked under one pastor. He retired. Another pastor came in, and things went downhill. The church declined from 130 down to 80. And of those 80, about 60 of them were youth and young adults and children that we were responsible for. As more and more leaders left, we became more and more responsible for more and more people. And we ended up, by the time we left, working 100 hours a week. How many of you know that is a recipe for burnout? I was mad. I was mad at that pastor because I felt he was fleecing the sheep instead of caring for them. I felt that he was just using them to get his paycheck. I was ticked. Oh, I was self-righteous. No, I was righteous anger. No, I was self-righteous. I was so mad at him that I would talk about him behind his back and then feel badly about it, so I'd have to repent. And then I'd be okay for a while, and then he'd do something. I'd get mad, I'd talk about him again. By the time I left there, I was so angry that in my last sermon, I let it squirt out a little bit. I ripped him, and then I left. By the time I left there, I was burned out. I hated church. I still loved God, but I hated church. Anyone ever been there? Let me tell you something about it. It's not a good career choice to hate church when you're a pastor. Just saying. Just saying. But I hated church. I hated everything to do with church. I remember when we visited a church when we went to seminary, the pastor who had known me before when I was in college came up to me, "Oh, it's so good to have you back. Can't wait to have you serve." It's like, get away from me. I had failed and I had blown it. I had blown it. And what happened is that pastor, a year later, I went back to to my pastor in Boston, the guy that wanted me to serve, because I had to. They required me to do an internship for 2 years. So I had to go back to church. And he took me under his wing and for 2 years let me heal. For 2 years, he worked with me. He didn't shame me. He didn't attack me. He didn't judge me. He just helped me work through what I was feeling to help me get back into the game. I am pastoring at Calvary because of a guy named Harvey Meppelink. He was my Barnabas in my life. John Mark needed an encourager. And maybe you're here today and you have blown it. You have failed. You have gotten trapped and stuck in patterns of defeat where you're going back there again and again and again. Maybe what you need is a Barnabas, and that's what we need to be as a team. If you're an active player, would you look out for those injured reserve players? Would you be available by God to help get people back in the game? Don't judge them. Don't attack them. They've already judged themselves. Come alongside with grace and truth and help them heal. Help them walk this through till they get to the other side so they can get back to the team, so they can get back into the game. We need Barnabases. Because Barnabas did what he did and because Jesus did what he did, Peter and John Mark got back into the game. Burnout, failure, there's one more I want to look at. Ruth, chapter 1. You ever hear of a woman by the name of Naomi? If you know your Bible, Naomi was a godly woman who had 2 boys and a husband. Lived in the Bethlehem area, and they ended up having a famine. So they left Israel and went to Moab, a neighboring nation. While there, Naomi's husband passed away. Her 2 boys got married, and then they passed away. So she's in a strange land with 2 Moabite daughters-in-law, and she is devastated. She has lost so much, and she's devastated. And she said to the girls, "Just go home. I can't give you another boy. It's not going to happen." And the one Orpah went away, but Ruth said, "No, I can't. I got to stay with you. Your God, my God, your people, my people." She said, "Okay." And so Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, and when the people see her, they go, "Oh, is this Naomi?" She goes, No. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Bitter." Psalm 73, there's another man. His name is Asaph. Asaph takes a look around and he sees the righteous suffering and the wicked prospering. He doesn't get it. He knows there's a holy God, but how is it that this holy God is allowing righteous to suffer and the wicked to prosper? And he pours out his complaint to God. When I look at these two, when I look at Naomi and I look at Asaph, what I see is one last, and we didn't cover all of them today, but this is one other one that I see that can knock people out of the game, and that is trauma, tragedy, or loss. There are people who will experience a loss in their life. Something happens where they've experienced this terrific, horrific trauma. It could be when you were a child. It could have been when you were a teen. It could be when you're an adult. But that trauma ends up tripping you up. And you end up tearing the fabric of your faith. And you end up being put on injured reserve because you're struggling inside. Naomi couldn't get it. Why did God do this to me?
Why, God? Why did this happen? As a pastor, I walked through a lot of grief. This past week, I was on the phone with Julie Centaro. Many of you may have heard already that Julie's daughter, Jackie, who married Alex Giordano, pregnant at 39 weeks. The umbilical cord wrapped around the neck, and the baby died in the womb. What makes it even more tragic is that 18 years ago, Julie's baby died in the womb. At 3:15 in the morning, back in 1996, I guess it was, I got a phone call from Dan. He said, "Ray, the baby's dead." And I went over to Cooperstown Hospital, and from 3:15 in the morning till about 7 in the morning, we just sat together. We went to the church next door to pray, and we tried to walk through that together. Imagine what they're going through right now. Tragedy, address it, happens again. So Julie and I were just chatting on the phone. I said, there are no pat answers. I've been a pastor long enough to know that as much as you'd like to believe that it's peaches and cream for everyone that comes to know Jesus Christ, that's not always the case. We live in a world where bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, and we sometimes feel like Asaph. Why am I even trying to be godly? Why am I even trying to do what's right? What's the point? This thing is a crapshoot. And that loss and that tragedy and that trauma can knock you out of the game. It could put you on injured reserve, or you never get back because your faith was torn. Now let me tell you about what God can do. Naomi, four chapters later, ends up having a reversal of fortune. She went from barren to her daughter-in-law Ruth marrying Boaz. And I love this line in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Somebody who would come alongside and redeem the situation. Over in chapter 73 of the book of Psalms, Asaph has said, "I'm ready to cash it in and quit." He said, "Until I went into the house of the Lord and I saw the end of the wicked." Now, what do I learn from both of these experiences? It's this. We too often will take a snapshot in time of where we are in the tragedy, and we fail to see the big picture from God's perspective. We see ourselves in the trial. God sees us, if we look to him, of what the trial will accomplish. Because here's what I know about God. We live in a fallen world and things happen, but God has the capacity and power to weave and turn everything around into the tapestry of your life and make you better, not bitter, if you allow him. The hard part for us is that we get caught because we are linked in time and space. We get caught looking at time and space. In the moment of chapter 1, Naomi is destitute. And yet within a year, Naomi is full. And Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth was the one that became the ancestor of King David. We don't know the end. There was, I don't remember who it was, but one of our prophetic, that we ministered to one of the college graduates. I remember now. She was standing up here, and do you remember what God said to her? She had suffered greatly, but the Lord's word to her was, "The last chapter has not been written." The last chapter has not been written. Three injuries that'll knock you out. Burnout can knock you out. Failure and the accompanying strongholds can knock you out. Trauma, tragedy, and loss can knock you out. But go back to what Isaiah said. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," in verse 1 of chapter 61, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Instead of their shame, my people receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. That prophecy was originally given to Israel for Israel, but God had a supersized vision for that scripture. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, preaching at the synagogue in Nazareth, quotes from the first part of this, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What he's saying is, I'm here. And the promise is not just for the Jew, it's for the Jew and the Gentile, that the one who sets captives free is still available to break every chain. That the one who can bring joy instead of sorrow, the one who can bring hope instead of despair, the one who can bring victory instead of defeat is available. He is here and he is available. And God had me change a message because there's somebody here that needed to hear this word today, that needed to know you may be on injured reserve. You may have suffered burnout. You may have suffered a trauma, a tragedy, or loss. You may have failed. But let me tell you, that failure does not have to have the final word. That burnout does not have to be the end of your existence. That trauma does not have to define you. The Lord God Almighty still has the power to do all that he needs to do to get you back into the game.